If you're in Mark chapter 1, I'd like us to read verses 40 through 45. We just sang a song about walking with Jesus, following the path that he took, and that's what the Gospels do for us. They allow us to step into the view of the disciples and to see what Jesus was doing in and through men. And in Mark chapter 1, very early in Mark's story, as he begins right at the baptism of Jesus and then continues on with the early ministry, he says in verse number 40 that a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. This is a beautiful miracle story of Jesus in which a man comes to him and asks to be cleansed. We're going to try to get a picture of where this man was in his life and where he was in relationship to the rest of the nation of Israel. But I want us to focus in on verses 40 and 41 as we see a key word that is used here both by the leper and by Jesus, and that is the verb to be willing. I put on the Facebook post for this past week that sometimes we think of Christianity as what we have to do, what we have to give up, when really at the base is what Jesus wants to do for us. And when we talk about being willing, that is a desire, that is a want. And so Jesus says he wants to do something for this man, and the man understands before that, that if Jesus wants to, he's able to do whatever he wants to do. Nothing is impossible for Jesus. There are some things that Jesus wants to do for his creation. There are some things he wants to do for the untouchables of society, you and me. Those who have been tarnished and tainted by sin and by the corruption that sin brings into this world, Jesus wants to do things for us. He is there for us. And in this story, I think we see three key ideas, some things that Jesus wants to do for you and me. He wants to love us. He wants to fellowship us. And he wants to restore us. That's where we're going to be going in our study. We're going to look at the love of Jesus, the fellowship, the connection he wants to make with us, and with the restoration that is possible in Christ. And so if you're following along in your message notes, the first thing we're going to note is this phrase, moved with compassion. And what we see here is that Jesus loves us deeply, and he wants us to experience his love. Now, this word translated, moved with compassion, in most translations, unless you're using the NIV, which says he was indignant, which is really an issue of manuscripts and not necessarily translation of this word, you get this idea from the word that is used of feelings of pity. That's what compassion carries, is this idea of you pity, therefore you do something for someone else. In ancient Greco-Roman culture, unlike American culture, they didn't think of the heart as the seat of the emotions. They thought of the gut as the seat of the emotion. That's why the old King James would translate very literally the bowels of mercy, because they felt it here. And that's what this word is carrying, this idea. Jesus felt it right here. He felt pity. When we see someone hurting, we don't feel it in our heart. We feel it in our belly. We get that cold sensation of something is wrong here. And that's what Jesus felt when he saw this leper coming to him. He felt compassion. He felt it in his gut that something was not right. I think we have been innately made to have feelings of compassion and to have a physical response to the compassion that we feel toward other people. In 1975, a child named Raymond Dunn Jr. was born in New York State. The Associated Press reports that at his birth, a skull fracture and oxygen deprivation caused severe retardation. As Raymond grew, the family discovered further impairments. His twisted body suffered from up to 20 seizures a day. He was blind, mute, immobile. He had severe allergies that limited him to only one food, a meat-based formula made by Gerber Foods. In 1985, Gerber stopped making the formula that Raymond lived on. His mother scoured the country to buy what stores had in stock, accumulating cases and cases. But in 1990, her supply ran out. In desperation, she appealed to Gerber for help. Without this particular food, Raymond would starve to death. The employees of the company listened. They felt compassion. In an unprecedented action, volunteers donated hours, hundreds of hours, to bring out old equipment, set up production lines, obtain special approval from the USDA, and produce this formula for one boy. In January 1995, Raymond Dunn Jr., known as the Gerber Boy, died from his physical problems. But during his brief lifetime, he called forth a wonderful thing called compassion. People feel for those who are hurting because God feels for people who are hurting. And when Jesus felt compassion, he wanted to do something. You see, love is the motivator behind all that God does for us. And he has an even better perspective on us than we do. We are like that poor, deformed child. We are completely dependent on him. And he feels love for what society might deem the unlovable, the worthless. That is how God feels about us. And we see it here. Jesus felt compassion. On multiple occasions, Jesus felt compassion. That was one of the reasons why he healed people. It was also one of the reasons he taught people. In Matthew chapter 14, they were lost, like sheep without a shepherd. He felt compassion and he taught them many things. Jesus feels compassion for sinners. And that is who we are. We are sinners to be pitied. And Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to give up everything so that we might be rescued from sin. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. You might mark chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2. Ephesians 5 and verse number 2 says, "Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God is a fragrant aroma." Now in that passage, you have a couple of words that carry the idea of sacrifice. That Lamb of God motif that Brother Ryan talked about this morning is that Jesus became the sacrifice. In our high school class, we read through John chapter 10 this morning. Jesus is the good shepherd and he's willing to give up his life for the sheep. Why? Because he cares about the sheep. The hired hand doesn't care. Jesus cares. He feels compassion and he wants us to experience his love. That's why he asks us to cast all our anxieties on him. Because God cares for us. What does Jesus want to do for us? It starts with love. He wants us to experience his love. He came to earth so that we could experience his love. He died so that we can experience his love. And when we come to him by faith, we experience it in the fullest. Too many people in this world are hurting and dying and in a self-destructive mode as they are drawn and enticed by sin. Jesus came to say, "I can get you out of this. And I love you enough to bring you out of this." What does Jesus want to do? He wants us to experience his love so that we can experience healing. Now, the second thing I want us to consider this morning, what does Jesus want to do for us? He wants to connect with us personally. Jesus wants to connect with us personally. He doesn't want us just to know intellectually that he loves us, that he feels for us. He wants to make a connection with us. In this story, Jesus did the unexpected, and he showed to a culture that would never have accepted it that he is willing to connect with those who are the unlovable of society. He reached out and touched the leper. Did Jesus have to touch this man to heal him? Absolutely not. He didn't even have to be in the same vicinity of this man. And yet when this man broke cultural norms, comes to Jesus in this deserted area, and he is asking Jesus, begging Jesus to heal him, Jesus reaches out and touches this man. Again, holding your finger in Mark chapter 1, look at Leviticus chapter 13, just to get a picture of what is going on here. The audacity from the Jewish perspective of Jesus touching this unclean man. In Leviticus chapter 13, verse number 45, here is the law concerning the leper. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn. You have a visible representation that this is a man who is broken. His clothes are torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. This is a man who is cut off from society. This is a man who is cut off from worship and assembly because he is unclean. Now, part of this is for the protection of the people, that you do not bring the infectious in, but it is also a representation of these things make someone ceremonially unclean, therefore they are unfit for the camp. And so this man is suffering from leprosy, and that is making him an outcast. And furthermore, the reason why he must tear his clothes, shave his head, cry out from afar that he is unclean is so that people don't get near him. And when he comes and begs Jesus, Jesus doesn't step back. He reaches forward and touches the unclean man. Now, some might say, well, doesn't that make Jesus unclean? Well, there's not going to be any evidence of uncleanness in just a moment. Jesus is going to reach out and connect with this man. You know, we see people as heroes who lift up the fallen, who help the bullied, who connect with the hurting. Came across a story from another article from the Associated Press. Talked about Mrs. Alter's fifth grade class at Lake Elementary School in Oceanwide, California. It had 14 boys who had no hair. Only one, however, was not a matter of choice. In the Associated Press story, March 1994, Ian O'Garman, undergoing chemotherapy for lymphoma, faced the prospect of having his hair fall out in clumps, so he had his head shaved. But then 13 of his classmates shaved their heads so that Ian wouldn't feel out of place. 10-year-old Kyle Hanslick started it all. He talked to some other boys, and before long they had trekked to the barbershop. Quote, "The last thing he would want is not to fit in," said Kyle. "We just wanted to make him feel better." There is a sense in which they were literally carrying one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. They're following in the footsteps of Jesus. They're connecting with the hurting. They are making themselves like the one who is, from the appearance, an outcast or different from everyone else. Jesus is doing that by reaching out and touching this man. He is saying, the one who cannot reside in the camp is the one I will take in my arms, and I will bring him into my fellowship, and I will make him clean. In times of crisis, Jesus does not step back, but he connects with us. One of the most beautiful stories, I believe, in the Bible is John chapter 11, when Jesus' friend Lazarus dies. And unlike what some commentators believe, I don't think Jesus is upset and angry when it says he's distressed in his spirit. I think he feels for the people who are hurting at Lazarus' death. He is being moved by the tears and by the wails that he hears. And if you look in John chapter 11, verses 33 through 35, you notice how Jesus connects with those who are broken, with those who are hurting, those who are affected by sin and death. Verse number 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then the shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." When Jesus wept with those who were weeping, what everyone else saw is, this is a man who cares and connects with those who are hurting. There's a couple of words for love that are used in John chapter 11. I don't really see a big difference between the word that's related to agape and the word that's related to philos or phileo. I think these are just various aspects of the love that Jesus has. And so when the Jews saw Jesus weeping, they didn't say he has an intellectual love for this man represented by agape. The word they used is the word phileo. This is a man who is connecting even emotionally with what is going on here. We don't serve a stoic God. We serve a God who connects with us when we're broken. This is a man who wept with those who are weeping. Jesus is one who connects with those who are hurting. And he'll connect with us. We're not going to sing it, but look in your songbook at number 466. 466. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Verse 2. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, is it aught, that is it anything to him? Does he see? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights, night dreary, I know my Savior cares. He cares. Jesus cares and connects. His love leads him to fellowship. He wants to connect with us. And so thinking again of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7, we see that Jesus longs to connect with us. He wants to be the one who touches the sinner, the unclean, to make them clean so that they can then be in perfect fellowship with one another. He asks us to cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us. And that leads to the ultimate thing that Jesus wanted to do for this man. He wanted to fix his brokenness. Jesus wanted to restore this man completely, and he wants to restore us completely. Jesus is willing and able to heal any hurt. Nothing is too difficult for him. So when this man said, not if you can do anything, the way the man who is struggling with unbelief in Mark chapter 8 and 9, or 8 said, maybe it's 9. This is a man who comes to Jesus in faith and says, I know you can do it if you want to. And Jesus alleviates his fear, his worry, and says, I want to. Be cleansed. Jesus not only wanted to show love and fellowship, he wanted to provide restoration. Jesus loves to restore the hurting and the dying people in this world. And I think this story represents not only that he wants to connect with and carry the burdens of those who are sick and dying physically, but that prophecy in Isaiah 53 that is quoted in Matthew as being fulfilled in the healing ministry of Jesus is really ultimately fulfilled when Jesus takes the ultimate hurt on himself by carrying our iniquities on himself. So Jesus cares whenever we're hurting. He cares whenever we're sick and we're dying physically. But that's really just a symptom of the sin that is the problem in this world. And he wants to get rid of the ultimate source. He wants to take care of the sin problem. And he showed just how much he loves us, just how much he wants to connect with us, just the price he will pay to take care of that sin problem when he was crucified and his arms were outstretched and the blood was pouring down. He was saying, this is what I'm willing to do to take care of your cleansing. This is what I'm going to do for you. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4 says, why is it good to pray that people will be saved? Because God wants to save all people. And Jesus is the only mediator between God and humanity that makes that kind of redemption possible. In fact, the same word that is used of cleansing in the physical sense in Mark chapter 1 is used in Acts chapter 15 to say that those who come to Jesus by faith can be cleansed. Cleansed of their sin. The defilement that comes from sin. And after we are baptized into Christ and experience that initial cleansing, when we have called on the Lord and been buried, we can continue to call on the Lord, 1 John chapter 1, and experience a continual cleansing as we confess our sins to Him. Jesus is providing full and final, but also continuing redemption and forgiveness by His blood. Someone has said, Jesus loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. And so Jesus wants to take care of our problem. So that one day, according to John chapter 14, as now He is preparing a home in heaven, He can come back and get us so that where He is now, we get to be there too. But the only way that's going to be possible, according to the book of Revelation, is that there has to be a final cleansing, which there is no defilement, in which we come into the presence of God and He sees us as holy, just as He is, by the forgiveness that has come through Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for that full and final redemption where it's not just being allowed back into society because we were outcast. That's a great benefit of Jesus, that He is willing to heal us of our physical ailments, that He wants to connect with us even and give us a family if we have no one else. But that's just the side benefit. The ultimate benefit is that Jesus is saying, I am going to cleanse you personally. I'm going to restore you fully so that you can experience heaven with me for eternity. That's Jesus' end goal. That's what He wants. He wants us to experience eternity with Him, a home, a room in His house in heaven. And so those tears, those sorrows, the decay, the death, is going to be taken care of when Jesus fully and finally defeats all His enemies and resurrects our broken bodies and makes them spiritual and puts our soul back into our body and we spend eternity with Him. We're looking for a place where there are no more tears and sorrow and death. All things will become new in heaven. Jesus gives us the first step, and that we can be redeemed and our soul can be raised from sin in this life so that our body will be raised to perfection in eternity. What does Jesus want to do for us? He wants to show us love. He wants to bring about fellowship And he does that by giving us restoration. I'd like us to look at one more passage that uses the word will or want. And that's John chapter 5. So if you'll turn there, this will be our final passage. John chapter 5. We know what Jesus wants. We've seen what he wants to do through the story of what he wanted to do for this leper. But in John chapter 5, in verse number 6, there was another man who needed healing. And Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time in that condition. And he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" That's the same word, if you are willing. So the question now to us is, we know Jesus is willing. Are you willing to get well? Do you want to get well? Do you wish to get well? Here's the truth of the matter. Some people don't want to get well. They don't want God to work on them. But if you want Jesus to show his love to you, to bring you into his fellowship, to provide restoration to your soul and one day your body, you're going to have to want him in your life. He'll not force himself upon you, but he invites you. And so if you, like the leper, are willing to say, "Jesus, I know you can do anything. I know you can take my broken life, my broken body, my broken relationships, my broken soul, and you can restore it. I just need to know if you're willing." Jesus tells us in this story, "I am willing." Now he asks us the question, "Are you willing?" And you're going to have to make a decision. Will you become a Christian today? A follower of Jesus? That's how you will experience the goodness that Jesus can provide.